Let us turn to Hebrews chapter 11 again. This evening I would take as my text the verses from 13 to 16. You would have noticed so much of the rest of the chapter is dealing with specific people. Let us read again Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Over the years, with all the advances in technology and knowledge, men have been able to build bigger buildings, taller buildings, longer bridges, faster trains, been able to go on breaking record after record in sport and so on. In many ways, that's to be expected when there are such advances. You see, when knowledge grows, you might expect a proportionate response. We do it in the workplace. We do it in school. You teach a child for a number of weeks or months, and you expect them to be able to pass an exam at a higher level. You start a new person at work at one level, and you expect them, as they learn more about the job, to be able to make progress. Well, chapters 1 to 10 of the book of Hebrews is telling us that Jesus Christ is so much better than all of those Old Testament teachers, in all of their excellence, the prophets, the angels, the leaders, Moses and others, the priests, and all that goes with them, and the sacrifices. Hebrews tells us that Jesus, compared with these things, is so much more excellent, and he's worthy of all of our trust and our faith. Well, if he is so much more excellent, if he is truly worthy of our faith, then we in the New Testament ought, therefore, to respond more willingly, there is still the comparative, to respond even better than those of the Old Testament. They didn't have the quality of object of faith that we have. He is so much better. We have him. We have a much clearer view of God in him. And how much more then, how much better should be our response now that we have Christ? And so let's have a look at what the writer says to the Hebrews in this letter, as he says to the church through this letter. He speaks about the people of old, the elders of the Old Testament, under those old things which were good, but not as good. And what does he say of them? He says, with all of their inadequate provisions, what sort of faith do we find them exercising? Those elders that we read of in verse 2, who obtained a good testimony from God, that God said, these are good men. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah too, not just men, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the people of Israel surrounding Jericho and bringing it down, Rahab. These are the ones that he presents before us and says, they there have a good testimony. They bear the mark of God's approval upon them because of their faith. And in the middle, chiefly regarding Abraham, but also Isaac and Jacob and Sarah, to some extent those who have been spoken about before, and to some extent those who are spoken of afterwards. In the middle, he speaks of these all, who died in faith. Look at them. Think about them. And then see what he says about them. Just a few words at the end of the chapter. He says, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, what happens? They didn't receive the promise. Why not? Because God was holding it in reserve for us, to complete the picture with us in our lifetime, to include us, these kinds of ideas. But what he's saying here is, if that's the case, stop and look at these people. Look at what they present to you concerning a life of faith. Learn from them. Be taught by them. And consider your response, my response, to his petition. He's pleading with you to respond in faith, to commit your trust into the Lord Jesus. This argument that he's been presenting through 10 chapters into this 11th chapter, it continues, and he says, look at them. Shouldn't you put your trust in Christ Jesus? It does strike me that yes, it takes some time to do it, to present this argument, this plea, this petition. It just shows how slow we are to take it up. But we have here in this chapter the witness of the elders to faith, the value of faith. These elders that are spoken of in verse 2, they've put faith to the test. Have they fallen back? Remember, I did say it this morning, verse 39 of chapter 10. He makes a comparison. He says, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe, and he means go on believing to the point of the salvation of the soul. Not falling back, not going halfway and then giving up. And that's why he talks about these elders. They went on. What does he say? They all died in faith, even then not having received the promise. They went through to death. They did not give up in all their lifetime. They put it to the test. They bear witness of the value of faith. So let's look at these elders for a moment this evening. And in particular from these more general remarks in verses 13 to 16. And there I want to raise before you a number of things. How they saw the promises. How they saw themselves. How they saw God's calling. But also how God saw them. And then, how God sees us, or me. The witness of the elders to faith. How they saw the promises. Verse 13 tells us that they all died in faith, not having received the promises. They didn't receive them. They didn't see the outcome of these promises in the round, shall we say, the things that we might touch and look around the different sides. It tells us simply that they saw them afar off. Now, I'm deliberately ambiguous by entitling my first point, How They Saw the Promises. My reason for that is, it's a matter of, one, how they regarded them, we can put it that way. How did they regard these promises? What did they think of them? But also, by what means did they see the promises that he, as he speaks of here, they did see them afar off. By what means? In what way? How did it come about? But while there are two possible ways of seeing that little title, how they saw the promises, but the answer is one. In both cases, how they regarded them and how it came about that they did actually see them afar off, the answer is by faith. The single answer. The way that they approached them, the way they stopped to think about them, the way they responded to them was guided by faith. That was how they regarded them. But the possibility that they did actually see them, even afar off, not having received them, was because they were men of faith. Although they didn't receive them in their lifetime, yet we are told they were assured of them, they embraced them. That's a wonderful expression. They embraced them. They said, these are our promises. They belong to us. We're satisfied with them. Just as seeing them afar off, they were saying, that's enough for me to see them there. Yes, they're dim, they're not clear. And Paul tells us, doesn't he, that now we see like through a glass, dimly or darkly, the old language has it. It's like one of these glass things that you can see the shape of, maybe on a bathroom door or something. We don't see it clearly. But they're sure enough of it. You could take Noah, for example. Did he see the thing promised to him? Yes, the thing specifically mentioned in the first place. He was divinely warned of things not yet seen. He moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. And ultimately he did see that what was warned, what the warning that was given to him, that flood did come. He did see it. But remember that Noah was also the one who received the promise concerning the future of the entire human race and the earth itself. Much as Adam himself had done so many years before. But even the flood, when that was first announced, it was a long way in the distance. But he stepped out in faith, and he kept stepping out in faith. He persevered to the very end. However clear or unclear that might have been at the beginning, he said, that's enough for me. Why? Because God had said it. God warned him, and he went about it accordingly. And then there was Abraham as well, who is perhaps the clearest example that we have here, and one of the fullest stories that we have in the Old Testament, but at least what's reflected in this passage. That wonderful story of Abraham, a man of great faith, and it was counted to him for righteousness. A man who was called out of his own home country. What does it say about him? He was called to go out. He went out not knowing where he was going, simply because God said, go, and I will show you as you go. And he was made a great number of promises. He saw one of them come about through his one son, Isaac, and the chapter also deals with that he was even prepared to relinquish him, who seemed to be the son of the promise. How much could he see clearly of what God intended? Very little in his own sight, but clearly a great deal through faith and the sight of faith. God said, and he knew it to be. He embraced the promises. He was assured of them. He could see, therefore, that they were there somewhere, afar off. He saw the promises through faith, by faith. He laid hold of them by faith. But there's more to it than that. This writer keeps moving on. And we need to put together with that those brief remarks concerning how they viewed the promises, need to see how also they saw themselves or viewed themselves. They were assured of them, and the result was they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They said, we don't belong here. We are strangers. I think it would be fair to say that for most people, a sense of belonging somewhere is one of the most important things that we ever have in life. Do I belong? And until I do, we can be very shaky in ourselves. But these people made a confession, a profession, they made a claim, they made a statement, whether in word or in action, they said, we don't belong. That is the way that we, yes, want to go. There is a viewpoint about ourselves that we need to hold to. Yes, Abraham received a promise that he would have this land as his own, that it would belong to him and he would belong there, or his descendants would belong there. But for him personally, he was ready to just wander without settling down, without putting roots down. He did buy one plot of land, but that was for burials. And all the time he was moving as God led him, waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. He said, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. And as it mentions in verse 15, it wasn't even that he said, right, enough's enough, this is not working out, I'm going back to where I did belong, I can go back in there, I can go back into my old house, I can settle down again. That didn't even enter the picture. He was a stranger. That's the way he set himself to be. That's the approach to himself that he was going to hold on to. And it says that's the case about these all. This is the way they viewed themselves. This world is not my home, the old song says. The result is that they are seeking a homeland, another homeland. Where is home? Surely it's easier to settle down, it makes life easier to be settled, and no doubt some measure of that is necessary if we're to be able to concentrate even on doing the Lord's work. But it's about the earth, strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It's more than a particular place. It's about things on earth. Well, Paul says to the Colossians, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Where is your home? Is it here? Or are you a stranger, a pilgrim? And it's not just about the things around us. It's about yourself. Where do you see yourself fitting in? Where do you belong? Where does your life belong? That's where I've just been quoting from in Colossians chapter 3, the first few verses. Where does your life belong? Where are you going to live your life? Yes, you live it in this world, but is it of the world? Is it of Christ? That your life is in Him. It is going to be different. And that's the plea, as we hear it from these elders of so long ago. How do you view yourself? They were strangers and pilgrims. This earth was where they passed through. But the reason behind that takes us on to how they saw or regarded God's calling. Verse 15 says that they had called to mind that country from which they had come out. And that's to remind us that Abraham was called out of his homeland, Ur of the Chaldees. Genesis 12 and following tell us how Abraham came out of his first place under God's calling. When God called him, how was he going to respond to it? And he did respond by coming out, and that's what is reflected in verse 15. How did he see God's calling? It was enough to bring him out of his comfort zone into something completely unknown, and that was it deliberately not told him. You just must go on, Abraham, and I will show you, I will turn you the way. It's rather like if you are driving a car, and perhaps you've got one of these new navigation systems, and you punch in a postcode, and you know that it's somewhere in another town, but how do you get there? You rely on this box. And it tells you turn left, turn right, you go back. You don't know where you're going. If you do it that way, you just go. And that's what God said to Abraham. I will tell you when you're there. You keep moving. But the writer to the Hebrews also brings out a point that is not really stated in the Old Testament record. It tells us that if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. The opportunities were there that they could have given up, could have turned around, could have gone back. You see, it's not just the first step, is it? How did they regard God's calling? Was it just to come out? No, it wasn't. It was to come out and to go somewhere. Just as with the people of Israel that Moses led, God said, I will take you out of Egypt. What for? Just to leave you there in limbo and just to go as you please? No, to take you into this very promised land. God's calling is an ongoing thing. And so Abraham saw it. The others saw it. They went on. Not just the first step. More steps. Further away, less likely to return. And he says here in verse 15, if they had called to mind that country, it seems that they didn't. It was discounted. It was removed from their sense of possibilities. I don't think that happens all that often for many people. There's always that little thing held in reserve. Perhaps I can go back. I can step back, not just necessarily to a place, but to a stage of life, some other resort that we might come up with in other parts of life as well. If they called it to mind, they didn't think to themselves, well, it would be nice to be back there with the old people. And I bring this out because it gives us a sense of their high regard for God's calling on them. That God says you need to go somewhere else. That's what they knew to be most important. Not to call those other things to mind. Noah was a man who could have given up on the ark. He had, it seems, he probably had over 100 years to build it. And there was not one sympathetic voice around him. So many people must have said to him, just relax, Noah, forget it, there's nothing going to happen. Why don't you just sit down and take it easy? Could he have gone back? Abraham could have upped those tents and gone back to Haran. Jacob could have stayed in Haran once he had made his packet, and yet he wanted to go back to Canaan. He knew that that's where God had met him and he had to go back. What God said came first. The compelling word of God, his call upon their lives. Also the recognition that if they are to follow God's call now, it is to go on. It is to stay on that road, as he describes it here, to the better, the heavenly country. You see, they are looking beyond even the land of Canaan. And earlier in the book of Hebrews it speaks about that was the promised land, but once they got there, there was still talk of a further rest for the people of God. And I think he has this in mind. But behind all of this, which is seems to be a rather historical record that many people could understand, yet behind it all, there is a realization that God has a bigger purpose, bigger plan. And this is what we have to bear in mind, particularly. This is the way that God has chosen to deal with us. This is the way that God has chosen to guide us and to ask us the question, where do you want to be eternally? Which country do you want to be in? Where do you want to belong? If you want to be with me, he says, you must step onto that road in this life, even as Abraham and these great elders who obtained a good testimony. But I also find here not just the way that they saw things, but the promises themselves, God's calling on them. I see here also how God saw them. This is a remarkable thing. This is by faith. They all died in faith with these things, their view of things, decided by faith. But faith, Paul tells us, is also a gift from God. It's not of works. It's not a thing that we can bring about ourselves, when he writes to the Ephesians. Yet it's through their faith that they had this view of things. This was their desire. This was the condition of their heart. And it tells us that while God is the one who supplies that, the result, therefore, he says in verse 16, God is not ashamed to be called their God. This is applied to those who have lived by faith. And if you live by faith today, it's not their God, but God is not ashamed to be called your God. Did you know God said that? God. Not ashamed to be called your God. How did God introduce himself to Moses? He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is identifying himself by the name of men, men of faith. He's not ashamed to be called their God. He's not ashamed to belong to men of faith. He says, effectively, what do I have to be ashamed of, associating with? And you could put your name in if you're a man or a woman of faith. God is saying, if anyone accuses, and there is an accuser, and he says, look at this person, look at his life, and you can look at your life, I can look at my life, and I can see things there that they shame me. And God says, but I'm not ashamed. Because of the result and the presence of faith, the very faith that he gives us. And it's as if to say, these people have shown themselves to fit my view of things, my hopes, my intentions. It's another way of saying, God is pleased with you. It is impossible to please God without faith. But with faith, God is pleased. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Look at the difference this faith will make. How does God see these men? They obtained a good testimony. What does Jesus say to the faithful servant when he takes him into his presence? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. It's a fantastic thing there. And what do we do with it? Friends, don't put that on your shelf tonight for the rest of the week. Carry that with you. It'll do you good. And the result is, he's not ashamed. He's prepared a city. Here I stop to ask yourself, in John chapter 14, Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going away, but I'm going for a reason. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And it seems to me that the only real preparation that is needed. It's simply His presence. That's what it's about. That's what the preparation of this city is about. He is the one who fills the city. He is the security of the city. He is the light of the city. Perhaps we need to go into Revelation to look at that someday soon. That's how He's preparing it. He is all of that city, and He wants to take these people to be there with Him. This promise is to be completed in a glorious way. That city that they're looking for, the better, the heavenly country, that rest that waits for the people of God, He is preparing a city for them. He's not ashamed of them. And so I just want to add, I've been talking about them, I just want to add very briefly how God sees us, because it's not so much in this particular section, but in this chapter, as I mentioned a little earlier, all these, it says in verse 39, having obtained a good testimony, this mark, He's not ashamed to be called their God. They didn't receive the promise. Why not? Because God is saying, there is more yet to come. There are more people to come. There are more that I want to bless. I want to provide something better for us, He says. For all who are to come yet, beyond these many that He's told of. But they, in Hebrews chapter 11, these great heroes, they'll not be done, made perfect until we have been brought in as well. God sees us as part of that story that I've just been telling. A vitally important part of the story, without whom the story will not be complete. But you know, you've got to trace the thinking back a little. This thinking actually goes right back. What I took as my text, was it last week? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. That all becomes possible if you and I hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Because He who promised is faithful. You are part of that story, as far as God is concerned. If you enter in faith, that's the proviso, that you hold fast to that confession of your hope. So friends, just to close, it's a great joy to me to be in the place of bringing this to your mind today, and in the past weeks, to be here to urge you to hold fast the confession of your hope. That passage in chapter 10 tells us that we all have to do it for one another. I'm in a privileged position to be able to do it for all of you in this way, these weeks. Please do it for one another. Every opportunity you have, urge one another to hold fast that confession, to exercise your faith in what is hoped for, to live by faith to the pleasing of God, and to consider these who've gone before you. Say to one another next time you meet, do you remember Abraham? Do you remember Noah? Do you remember these great men and what they've done, how they thought about themselves, how they thought about God and His calling on their lives? Remember him. These who have been called to live by faith. These who live themselves, and as you and I do, in the middle of all these seen things that seem to have so much power and persuasion. As they did, just like Abel, every one of them dead, but speaking to us, repeating it to us and saying, this is worth doing. To have faith in Christ. They're speaking to us of God's testimony concerning them. So may you and I hear and understand and know that living is only truly by faith. The scripture says a number of times, the just shall live by faith. does speak of being justified by faith in Christ, but it also speaks of how we live. Living is only truly by faith. All these, what more shall I say? They're all there. That's what they're telling you. Live by faith. And the great privileges will be yours. Not just the city, but God Himself and His pleasure in you. So may God bless you. Bless His word to us, each one this evening, as we hear Him. Let us pray together.